Well, turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And that to verse 22. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would superintend the preaching of Holy Scripture and so illumine our hearts that we might understand. And as we submit ourselves to the exposition of your word, as We ask that your word would go forth by the power of your Holy Spirit and do a purifying work within us. Expose us as the light of your word dawns upon us, and may any darkness that lingers in our lives be cast away. May we be holy as you are holy. Give us the grace now to see Christ with ears that are willing to hear and with the eyes of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been the question that we've been asking throughout every narrative in the Gospel of Luke, one in which the disciples asked following their ordeal, "Who then is this? Who is this person who had just been asleep in the stern of the boat?" Week in and week out, we have come to see Jesus and to grasp just a little bit more of who He is. And for us who have trusted in Him, that might be the most important thing for us this side of heaven, is because seeing who He is has a direct impact as to how we worship Him. If our lives are to be offered to that glorious and ultimate end, then how we view Him will be of greatest influence and greatest significance. You see, we will only be exactly what God wants us to be when we see Jesus with full clarity. Notice John the Beloved, he writes this, "What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is." In other words, there's nothing as pressing in our lives than to see Christ for who He truly is. And in the first seven chapters of Luke, we have been able to witness His heavenly power, His divine authority over sickness and over disease, even over physical irregularities. Many came to Him to be healed, such as the man, remember, with the withered hand, or the paralytic who needed to be helped by his friends. But it was revealed to us that Jesus had such power and authority, not only over the living, but also the dead. When in the middle of a funeral service, he raised a young man back to life and into the arms of his widowed mother. Jesus now demonstrates a power here in our story, not seen thus far in the Gospels. Power and authority over not just creatures, but over all creation. We find in Luke chapter 8 here that He is the Lord of all nature. And this might be one of the more popular Sunday school stories for those of us who have grown up in the church. I don't think there's a children's curriculum that leaves this lesson out. And I think it's because we're so captivated by His command over the unpredictable, His power. We're fascinated by the sheer power which He tames, the uncontrollable. And it's such a vivid scene. Here was Jesus with the ability to manipulate by His word, not just the wind and the waves, but an entire weather system, that it was all under His control. And the disciples, as a result, they responded in absolute awe that the elements in which they were controlled by had now obeyed him. And this incident attests to the fact that Jesus was not merely a healer, but that he was and is the very creator. And with the psalmist in Psalm 135, we confess, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from the storehouses. And that psalm there begins by telling its reader four times, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And church, we ought to praise him who occupies such sovereignty and power and authority as he calmed the storm. We say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But as much as this story teaches us about his strength and his mastery over the raging sea, it shows us something else. It demonstrates to us his love. His love for sinners like you and like me. And that might not be our first reaction when we read of Jesus calming the storm. It's more so his ability that he is able to do something over nature. But I think this story teaches us that he has a deeper ability to do something over our lives. When we take a closer look at the details of this story, we're able to see Jesus in this way, and thus a little bit more of who he is. A sight of him that I hope and pray that would leave us, as were his disciples, by the end of their ordeal, in awe. I have for us just two headings that lead us through the narrative. The first is found in verses 22 through 24, in which I call the perfect storm. And the second heading comes in verse 25, which I call the purpose of it all. And so the perfect storm and the purpose of it all. Well, we begin with the first, and that what happened that day on the Sea of Galilee was a perfect storm. And like many stormy adventures, it didn't start out that way. The voyage was rather calm and it was rather peaceful. There was nothing in the weather that gave any alarm for Jesus' disciples. Remember, these men were fishermen, not casual fishermen. Some of you here might be casual fishermen, but they were fishermen by trade. No offense to you, no offense. This is what they did for a living. This is what they did. This is what their fathers did. This is what their fathers' fathers did. They came from a long line of fishermen, meaning that they grew up by the sea. They knew its patterns. They understood its seasons. They knew when it was ideal to go out and when it was not. They could tell by the direction of the wind whether it was safe or not to take the risk. But it appeared that there was no such threat as they set out on the lake. And the reason as to why they went out, we're told here in Luke, is so that they could get to the other side of the lake. The other gospel accounts tell us that Jesus had just preached quite a number of parables. He had spent the entire day preaching sermons. It's very tiring to preach, let alone one or two sermons, but a full day of sermons. And we know that there was more ministry waiting for Jesus on the other side of that lake. There were people there as well who were following Jesus, who were demanding of Jesus. And like he has been doing, he was always giving himself to others. Which is to say, again, as we've said before, Jesus was, he was always working. He was always doing the work of the ministry. But we're reminded of something here about Jesus. He was always working and he was always doing ministry, but he was truly human. And we see that in the fact that he fell asleep in that boat. Jesus was exhausted. He had a real human body and it needed to rest. The end of verse 23 there in Luke chapter 8 says that they set out and as they sailed, he fell asleep. Well, how do we know that Jesus was truly human? Well, it's because he needed to sleep. It's one of the conditions of authentic humanity. The angels and the spirits require neither food nor sleep, but flesh and blood, in order to keep up with its existence, must eat and drink and sleep. And so here was the Lord Jesus, truly divine, yet also truly human. Two natures within the one person, eyes closed, body at rest. But what ought to give us some encouragement here at the outset of this story, in seeing him sleep, is this, that Jesus truly identified with us. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 2, verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." That should be a great consolation for us, that we have in Jesus a perfect mediator who partook in our experiences, in our humanity, who hungered like we hunger, who thirsted like we thirst, who grew tired like we grow tired, and in need of rest. And so Jesus slept on that boat because his body needed it. But while on the sea, notice in the narrative, conditions rapidly changed. All of a sudden, there was a violent atmospheric disturbance. That is, a whirlwind or a storm broke out upon that lake. And Matthew, he calls it a great shaking on the lake, or a great sea quake that had come upon them unexpectedly. And while the Sea of Galilee experiences such storms, this was the perfect storm. Listen to a commentator by the name of Leon Morris. "The Lake of Galilee is subject to sudden storms, situated as it is some 700 feet below sea level and adjacent to mountainous regions. Cold air from the heights is apt to sweep down through the sharp gorges to the east, and it can whip up the seas in a short time." Well, naturally speaking, this is what was taking place here. But to an extreme measure, this particular storm was as powerful as any of the disciples had ever seen. They had never experienced anything like this. Their ship battered and pounded by the waves, their boat rising and falling through the swells, rising to the top of one crest and then suddenly crashing down, as it seemed, to the very bottom of the sea. The storm had hit them with such violent fury without warning. And you can imagine the disciples. They did everything they could to deal with the situation. Their boat was filling up with water. It was in danger of being swamped. And here the disciples were pulling on their sails, holding on to any piece of that boat for their lives. Again, this was the perfect storm. This was the perfect storm that was going to devastate that fishing town in Galilee by taking the lives of their men. Can you imagine what their families must have felt like? Their families who were huddled inside their homes, looking out the window, knowing that the chance of survival was slim to none out on that lake. I mean, it was the most dreaded thing that could happen. The thing that they had feared the most. And for these fishermen, the realization that they were going to die was starting to settle in. And we know that by what they said. Notice it says, they said, "We are what? We're perishing." They said, "We're dying." They felt themselves to be dying. What a disaster. What misfortune. Now, the detail in which I want to point out is not that this storm was the perfect one, no matter how terrible it seemed, or that it appeared to come upon them unexpectedly. But notice, if we look carefully at the story, it's rather just the opposite. That while the storm appeared to come upon them surprisingly, the truth is that it came upon them providentially. Notice who it was who made the decision to be out on that lake. It was Jesus. Luke makes it clear that it was Jesus, verse 22, who is not a fisherman, who got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to him, or said to them, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." Jesus took the initiative here. by issuing that order to his disciples. In other words, this storm didn't come upon them accidentally. And you see, what we need to know is that with Jesus, you see, nothing happens accidentally. There's nothing that takes place in our lives by chance, but all things serve a purpose. Now, it doesn't mean that some of the dire circumstances that we find ourselves in isn't always because of our sinful choices. Sometimes we ourselves are responsible, and we are entirely responsible for the situation that we have placed ourselves in because of some choice that we have made. We put ourselves in that situation to make a good thing go to bad or to make a bad thing go to worse. And so we can't excuse that. Yet at the same time, church, nothing ever takes Jesus Christ by surprise. And in his sovereign purposes, orchestrates all things, even our own mistakes and our sins, to do something for us who know him and who trust him. For these fishermen, the storm definitely took them by surprise, but not so with Jesus. And one of the details that give evidence to that, which is sometimes overlooked, is the fact that Jesus is sleeping. Isn't that interesting? There is a life-threatening ordeal taking place. A boat capsizing storm happening. The disciples are screaming. They are screaming. The sound of the waves crashing. The wind howling. The rain is pounding. And Jesus is fast asleep. How could that be? Some of y'all, and Elder Basil found this out this week with Elder David Yen, some of y'all snooze real deep. And some snoring too. But how is it that Jesus is sleeping through this storm? How is that possible? Isn't he human? Who sleeps through that? Through the up and the down and the up and the down of that boat. Yes, he's truly human. But he is also truly divine. And he was sleeping because that storm was no accident. It didn't catch him by surprise. And what we need to know about him is this. Jesus knows what is taking place, no matter what it might be, in our lives, and even before it takes place. And brothers and sisters, we all experience a sea of difficulty, don't we? We are tossed by our worries, we're flooded with fear, swamped by situations, we're drowned in sorrow, and at times we feel ourselves sinking. Yet he is not without control, even if it appears that he is sleeping. You see, the real captain of that boat was fully aware of whatever storm is brewing in your life or in your heart, which is all the reason why you should come to him. In whatever crisis that comes to us unexpectedly, we should come to him. Now notice that while the storm didn't take Jesus by surprise, notice the same can't be said of his disciples. Well, how do we know that this storm took them by surprise? It's very clear. By their panic. Notice how they panicked. We know that they didn't know what was happening by their reaction. And this is not a reaction we should fault them for. Many of us, we panic in some form or another to one degree or another. But let me say this, their response reveals to us more than just how these disciples viewed the storm. It was their view of Jesus that was exposed. Look at verse 24. And they went and they woke him saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." You can hear the desperation. You can hear the urgency. The account in Mark chapter 4 is even more telling. Mark chapter 4, verse 38. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" It was their instinctive response to turn to Jesus in their time of crisis, which we commend. But notice, according to Mark's gospel, they accused him. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They accused Jesus of not caring. That he was somehow to blame for the situation that they had found themselves in. Don't you care, Jesus? Don't you care that we're perishing? They saw Jesus sleeping. And the conclusion they came to was, he doesn't care. He doesn't care about our lives. Why are you sleeping? Don't you care that we're all about to die at sea? And beloved, if we're honest with ourselves, though we would never verbally say it, our reaction oftentimes says otherwise. Don't you care, Jesus? Don't you care that this tragedy has taken place in my life? And what we mean at the end of the day is this. When we say that, what we mean is that he doesn't care. That's what we mean, that he doesn't care. It's because if he cared, then this would never have taken place in my life. That's what we really mean to say. Well, why does God bring what we might call the perfect storm to come into our lives? The answer is not because he doesn't care, but the answer is because he does care. He does care. He cares more than we could ever know. And it's here that I want us to move to the second heading of the story, from the perfect storm to the purpose of it all. What was Jesus doing when he brought that storm to come down upon the Sea of Galilee? He was testing his disciples. And he was testing where they were spiritually. They had seen Jesus' power and authority for the first 7 chapters of the Gospel of Luke. They had seen him heal the sick. Especially notice now, Peter, whom Jesus came into his very home to heal his mother-in-law. And so he not only saw firsthand, but was the very beneficiary of Jesus' power. They saw the lame walk, the blind see, the broken restored. They saw the dead brought back to life. But more importantly, they heard the word preached. They heard of the saving power of their master in countless parables and numerous sermons. And Jesus puts their faith to the test. Well, what happens? They fail the test. How do we know that they failed the test? I don't see a score anywhere. Well, we actually do. Look at verse 25. It's when Jesus responded, "Where is your faith?" It was nowhere to be found. Through this stormy trial, the disciples were to give evidence of their faith, but in the moment of crisis, there was none. You know, what's important to point out in the story here is that I don't think Luke gives a purely chronological version of the story. He's known to do this in the Gospels, in the events surrounding Jesus, and even in this one. Notice as he begins Luke chapter 8, verse 22, he just says, one day he got into a boat, one day. Not on a specific day, but one day. Chronology wasn't his purpose. Now all this to say that in Luke's account, Jesus said to his disciples, "Where's your faith?" After he had rebuked the wind and calmed the sea. But I believe chronology was more in the mind of Matthew. Because in his account, it was during the storm, not after the storm, but during the storm in which Jesus called out the lack of faith of his disciples. That while the tempest was surging on, Jesus didn't immediately still the storm. But while it was raging and the boat was being tossed to and fro from the waves, Jesus, with perfect serenity, self-composure, addressed his terrified disciples. Which is to say, Jesus speaks to us, church, in the midst of our trials and not only after. That the lesson is to be learned while the sea is churning. Well, as the disciples failed the test, notice what Jesus didn't do. He didn't abandon them. If we could ever place ourselves in Jesus' shoes here, we would have said to the disciples something like this: "How could you be so thick-headed? Don't you realize who I am? I just raised a dead person back to life. You could drown in this sea and you can sink to its very bottom, and I can raise you up and bring you back to life. Haven't you seen my power? How many times have you witnessed my authority? You're the worst and you're the weakest disciples. I'm done with you. And if I was Jesus, I would have just jumped off the boat and did a little backstroke and swim back to the land. Went to the other side. It's like, I'm out. But he doesn't do that, does he? He's right there in the storm with them. He's right there. And he's staying with them. And he's even patient with them. I want you to notice that before that storm came, the disciples, for sure, they weren't in a state of panic. They simply went along with Jesus' request to set sail to go to the other side. They knew that Jesus had wrapped up a long day of ministry, and it could be that they even suggested to Jesus, hey, Jesus, why don't you catch some Z's? Why don't you take a nap? Go ahead. You deserve it. Let us handle this. After all, we are the experts. Are you sure? Yeah, we're sure. And I imagine Jesus casually laying down, about to close his eyes, maybe thinking to himself, I have probably an hour to nap before these clowns wake me up screaming at me that they're all going to die. But that state of panic only came when the storm did. So what was Jesus in all of this doing? He was testing them. He was testing them. But even in their failure, he was getting them to realize more of who he is. Jesus' goal was to get them to cry out, Jesus, save me. You see, if everything was good and everything was okay, these disciples would never have cried out like he says, and like they say in Matthew 8:25, save us, Lord. We are perishing. But only in the midst of this crisis does that plea for help or that cry for salvation come out of their mouths. Which is to say, there's a reason why the Lord Jesus brings us into the storm. Why? That we might cry out, Lord, save me, for I'm perishing. You see, the storm is never by accident. Jesus is bringing us to the place where we abandon ourselves and all other crutches and all other vices and all other worldly loves so that we might seek Him and only Him. That's why. You see, that storm served a purpose. Jesus had taken them from their place of comfort. Remember, these disciples, they were master sailors. They had sailed that lake thousands of times. And sometimes Jesus doesn't just take us from our place of confidence. He rips us from it. It's because He Himself is the real master. He is the master craftsman. You see, while the disciples were master sailors, Jesus was a master craftsman, not with wood, but with human souls. And He was forming them. He was chiseling them. He was sanding them down. He was treating them that they would become finished products. And church, this is why we know that He cares. It's because the process in which He grows us and molds us and shapes us and sanctifies us, it is not a walk in the park. But rather it involves difficulty. It involves trial and tribulation. It involves a storm. And hear this, church. We know He cares because He went through Himself an even greater storm. A storm of His own. And He passed the test. You know, we began our worship service, as Pastor Dave read for us, Psalm 69. And what we need to know about Psalm 69 is that it is one of the most quoted psalms throughout the four gospel accounts. And what is it about? Let me just read for you the first few verses of the psalm. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sank in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. It's a psalm often referenced or used to refer to the sufferings in which Christ endured upon the cross. Listen to John chapter 2, verse 17. It comes from that psalm. For zeal for your house consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Luke chapter 23, verse 36. Matthew chapter 27, verse 48. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. You see, Jesus' storm was truly, in every sense, the perfect storm, whereby He received in Himself the flood of God's judgment that were not His own. Just as God flooded the world in judgment in the days of Noah, so He brought a flood of judgment upon His Son upon the cross. This is the reason for which Christ came, to bear our sins on the tree. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, you know what He said to His disciples? He said this, I have a baptism to be baptized with. In other words, I must go through the storm. I must be drowned in the waters of judgment. And He said, how great is my distress until it is accomplished. We need to remember, church, that He does care. He cares when we find ourselves in the storm, because He Himself went through an even greater storm for you and for me if you're a Christian. How we often lose sight of the perfect storm in thinking that we ourselves are experiencing what we perceive to be the perfect storm. And you see, we get it all wrong. We're so self-focused and we're so self-minded, aren't we? When we go through a little bit of hardship, we need to know that Jesus endured and suffered and died in the greatest storm to bring about the greatest deliverance for sinful people such as ourselves. And these little storms in which He brings about in our lives, they are not by accident, but the very means in which He uses to save and to sanctify us, that we might cry out to Him, Lord, save us. That we might look to Him and to Him alone. Verse 24. And He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that He commands even winds and water, and they obey Him? Well, what was the end result of that stormy ordeal? The disciples saw Jesus in a way that they had never seen Him before. Who then is this? That's why what happens to us happens to us. Not only in the good, but especially in the bad. That we might say with these disciples, who then is this? You know, in closing, I want to point out three things that I want us to observe in this story that I think is very significant for us. And the first is this. If Jesus performed that miracle not while out on the sea, but on the seashore, I think the disciples would have for sure been amazed, right? If Jesus was on the shore with His disciples and He did the same thing, I think they would have been in awe. And maybe they would have said the same thing that they said here in Luke. Who then is this, that even the winds and the water obey Him? But because these disciples were out on the sea, notice, it was entirely different, right? Well, why? It's because their very lives were in danger. And notice, here in this narrative, that's what they were afraid of. That's what they were afraid of. They were afraid of dying in that terrible storm. But when Jesus did what He did, I want you to notice their reaction. It wasn't just that they saw something more of Jesus, but it says there in the middle of verse 25 that they were afraid. That they were afraid. No longer afraid of that storm, but way beyond, more afraid of the person who is in that very boat. It was a holy fear, a reverential awe. That was truly worship. That these disciples in that boat were standing on holy ground. I think that's what they realized. That the very boat that they were in was holy ground. You know, a lot of people that followed Jesus, a lot of people were amazed. But what they didn't have was a holy fear. That the holy and sovereign and transcendent God was right next to them. That's the first. Here's the second. It was during that storm that Jesus woke up and he questioned his disciples and then he rebuked the winds and the sea. But I want you to notice this detail here. I want you to notice what it was that woke Jesus up. It wasn't the storm. The constant raging of that storm didn't eventually bring Jesus out of his slumber. It wasn't the sound of the waves crashing, nor the sound of the wind howling, but rather what woke Jesus up during that storm was the cry of those whom he so loved. What we find is that's the sound in which Jesus responded to their cry, not the storm, the cry of his people. Which means for us, we can have all the confidence that he hears us when we cry out to him. You know, I couldn't help, as I prepared this sermon, just thinking about my own life. This is what happens when I prepare. I think about what has been happening in my own life. And as I look back at 2023, I felt myself looking back in hindsight and seeing myself in that very boat. And I know the Lord, he does that to us. And it just brought me so much assurance that what he hears is the cry of his people. And that's what woke him up. And here's a third detail. I want you to notice this story is given to us in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8. And most of us know that Matthew and Luke are longer gospel accounts. Matthew is 28 chapters. Luke is 24 chapters. Compared to Luke, that's only 16 chapters. And in many of the narrative accounts, a lot of detail is found in Matthew and Luke, but not in Mark, because obviously it's a very shorter gospel narrative. It's a shorter story. But in Mark chapter 4, the account of Jesus calming the storm is way more descriptive than Matthew or Luke, that are longer gospel narratives. And I think it's that way because Mark was simply the writer of that gospel. But you know who the real author was? It was Peter. Peter was the real author of the gospel of Mark. Mark was simply Peter's scribe. And in all probability, Matthew wasn't on that boat. Because if we take chronology into account, Jesus' thing with Matthew, the tax collector, happens after. In all probability, Matthew wasn't on that boat. And for sure, Luke was not on that boat. But you know who was on that boat? Peter was on that boat. He was there. And he's there because he's the only one to tell us that this storm, that it happened at night. No one else says that. But Peter says that. It happened at night. And Peter says that there were other boats with them as well. No one else gives us those details. Very descriptive. And when he tells us that Jesus was asleep, he says in such descriptive detail that Jesus was asleep, and he says, on a pillow. Matthew and Luke, they didn't have that kind of information. But Peter, he saw the whole thing. He was there. And the experience of that storm, you see, for Peter, had so utterly changed him. Though there was much more changing for him to do, but it had changed him. And I'm sure that Peter, he never forgot that experience as he looked back and recounting to Mark what happened that night. And while in the thick of the storm, I'm sure Peter says something like, "I didn't know what was happening. I thought I was going to die." And then looking back, writing this gospel with Mark as a scribe, he saw it so much more clearly that Jesus was growing him and growing him towards greater trust in his Savior, that Jesus was the true master craftsman of his life and not himself, that Jesus was the true master sailor. And if there was ever another storm in Peter's life, it came in Acts chapter 12, the night before his trial, before King Herod. And he was in jail, and he was waiting to what? He was waiting to die. Acts chapter 12, you can read about it. Peter was waiting to die. And there in that jail cell, what do we find Peter doing? It's so funny. Just like his master, we see him sleeping between two soldiers. See, he had learned to trust. So church, may we trust in our master the same. Let's pray together. Holy Father, loving God, we thank you that nothing takes you by surprise, but that you have providentially ordained all things for our good, and we love you, Lord. And it's by your grace that we love you. For if it not were for grace, we would be rebels still. We thank you for Christ, our Lord and Savior, who has weathered through the storm of our judgment by his life and in his death, for taking our place, for taking our burdens, for taking upon himself our sins. And we thank you that he who was baptized into that judgment came up out of that death unto resurrection life. And Lord, we confess to you that we often fail to see your good purposes in our lives, trusting in ourselves and other crutches and not in your Son. And we confess for our lack of faith. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. May what we have seen in Christ this afternoon so grow us and so sanctify us and so make us closer into his image. In the name of Christ, who is the captain of our salvation, we pray. Amen.